Okay, we have nice comfy chairs here. Settle in. This shouldn't take more than about an hour. By a show of hands, how many here this morning have jobs? How many here this morning supervise others? Okay, if you aren't working now, how many here this morning used to hold a job or belong to a union? Okay. Well, as for myself, I'm now retired, but I worked for 42 years for the New England Electric System, which later became known as National Grid. I was blessed in that I loved my work, and I did the job that I wanted since I was about 6 years old. During the time I worked, I started as an electrical engineer, designing overhead and underground power lines for our distribution system. I later became the supervisor of field engineering in Mass Electric's Merrimack Valley District. And I always had an interest in standards engineering. During the last 10 years of my employment, I worked as a standards engineer. God's Word gives us instructions in many areas of our life, how we should conduct our lives. In Colossians, there's a section which talks about Christians in the work environment. Unions would have never been needed if employees and employers heeded God's instructions for management and employment. The Christian employer should be the most generous, considerate, desirable employer in the community. The Christian employee should be the most conscientious, hardworking, and dependable employee on the payroll. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. It doesn't always happen like that, but that's the way it would be if God's rules given in the Bible were followed. The scripture we're going to look at this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And while you're turning to that, I'll make a comment here. It's helpful to know the setting. Paul is the author. He's in prison at this time, and he wrote Colossians about the same time that he wrote Ephesians and Philemon. One of the purposes of his writing was to lead believers into spiritual maturity. And at the time, he was also dealing with false teachers that had sprung up in the Asian city of Colossae. In chapters 3 and 4, he gets very practical. And he talks about how a believer should conduct his outer life. He divides this into three parts. The first part is holiness and family life. That's in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. The second part is holiness in work life. That's chapter 3, verses 22 through 4, verse 1, chapter 4. The third part is holiness in public life. That's in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This morning, we're just going to look at the second section, holiness in work life. So let's read Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay. So maybe you're thinking, hey, this is talking about slaves and masters. Slavery's been gone for our country for years. How could this possibly apply to us? Or on the other hand, maybe you're thinking, depending on your how well satisfied you are with your work, maybe you're thinking, right on, this describes my employment perfectly. Well, you got to look at the time frame when this was written. And in that society, slavery was a very common and accepted thing. Even though our society doesn't allow slavery, the concept is one person working for another. So in that respect, we can apply this scripture to today's society. Okay, so how about if we take a look at what Paul's telling us from two different perspectives? First, we're going to look at this from an employee's point of view. Then after that, we'll look at it from an employer's point of view. Before we go any further, just a comment. You may be tempted to think, okay, I'm not an employee or employer. This looks like a good opportunity to snooze for the next 20 minutes or so. Not so fast. The principles in this go beyond the traditional employee-employer relationship and actually apply to everyone. So no snoozing. Okay. For children. Now the children have all just gone to children's church. Do they have a boss? The answer is yes. If they were all here, they would say, yes, we do have a boss. It's our parents or guardians. They should check out Ephesians 6, verse 1, and Colossians 3, verse 20. We're not going to go there right now. For retired people, like me, same question, do you have a boss? The answer is yes, you do, the answer being God. Jesus wants us to stay active. God wants us to stay active and still be productive in our retirement years. We actually see a number of great examples of that right here in this church. For a number of years, I'd go on industry trips and I'd meet with engineers from other utility companies who had the same job I did. And there was a guy I worked with from South Carolina Electric and Gas, and he decided to retire about 6 months before I did. And at one point I was talking with him and I said to him, hey, what are your plans? What are you going to do? And he looked at me proudly and answered, I plan to do absolutely nothing. And I thought, okay, how boring. I didn't say that, but that would satisfy me for about 10 minutes. Knowing this person, he probably didn't actually mean that the way it came out. And I don't know what he's done with his retirement, but I'm sure he's doing fine. Okay, if you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, God has actually given you a mega huge responsibility. That being taking care of the children he's entrusted you with. If you're unemployed, God has given you a very precious gift, the gift of time. God wants you to be productive with that time and find a way to use it to his glory. Okay. Part two, how an employee must behave. Paul describes how an employee must behave in three parts. The three parts are the measure of his service, the manner of his service, and the motive of his service. So let's take a look at each one of those. The first part is the measure of a slave's service. That's in verse 22, the first part of verse 22. So what is being measured here is obedience. God wants total obedience to our earthly masters. Total means 100%. Note that Paul's not saying only when you agree with the task you've been given, or only when you happen to enjoy that particular task. Because we all know there's things we don't enjoy in our jobs. At Massachusetts Electric Company, total obedience was expected. When a union employee complained about his assignment, the answer from his supervisor, and I heard this a number of times, was, "Do it. If you're not happy, grieve it. Put in a grievance later." In fairness, I do want to point out that if their complaint was safety related, it was all different. The job would stop immediately and they'd deal with the problem at hand. Doesn't it make sense that God would also want total obedience from us? Okay, the second part is the manner of a slave's service. That's the second part of verse 22 and verse 23. Here Paul is saying that we are to do everything with a sincere heart. So what does that mean? That means we are to do the best we can in everything we do. Have you ever done something at work and thought, I really could have done that better, but it'll do, I'll get by. And hey, what's done is done. Paul's saying, no, you do the very best you can, just as if you were doing it for the Lord's glory. Question for you. Does your employer know you're a Christian? How well you do your task at work is very much a witness to your boss about how a Christian thinks and behaves. Agree? Okay, I mentioned earlier that in the latter part of my career at National Grid, I was a standards engineer. A portion of my job was to write documents called construction standards. And these standards our line crews would use to build the pole tops. It gave them things like dimensions, it told them materials they needed, gave them all the details they needed. These standards got published and they went to every line crew in three states, New York, Massachusetts, and Rhode Island. So the company expected them to be 100% accurate. Our National Grid standards also had to be in compliance with ANSI National Standards. ANSI stands for American National Standards Institute. For a number of years, I also served on an ANSI Standards Committee. We met twice a year, somewhere in the country. We developed national standards for outdoor street and area lighting that were used in every utility company in the nation. We also had to make sure that our National Grid standards were in compliance with any OSHA requirements. So we made a real effort to make sure those standards were accurate. After any one of us wrote one of those standards, it was mandatory that that standard would go to every other standards engineer in our department and also every member of our work methods department. And they had to be reviewed by every employee in those departments for accuracy and then comments made or errors corrected before we released it for publication to the entire company. Sometimes, despite about 20 other employees looking at a standard that I wrote, it would get published. And I'd get my final published copy, and I'd look at it, and a glaring error would be right in front of me. And I'm thinking, how did that get out? You know, how did that get by? How did that get by so many people? Well, my point, it happened, but my point is, we did the best we could to make sure that those standards were 100% accurate. Another example of that is this sermon, which was reviewed by several others within the church to ensure that it's the best it can be. And by the way, This is also a good example of what we've been studying for the past year here in this church. That being, begins with a D, discipleship. Very good. Okay. The third part is the motive of a slave's service. Verses 24 and 25. Here, Paul's looking at secular employment from three vantage points. The first one's the eternal plane. That's the first part of verse 24. Our reward for hard, honest work is from God. The second vantage point is the evangelical plane. That's in verse second part of verse 24. Everyone we talk to is a chance to witness. How we act either opens or closes the door. We're on a constant display as Christians and under constant surveillance. The third part is the ethical plane. That's talked about in verse 25. Here, Paul leaves us with a warning. If you're not honest, you will eventually get caught. Can we hide any of our actions from God? Okay, ethics was actually a huge issue at National Grid. We all had to take training classes regularly about ethics and what was acceptable behavior and what was not. When some other company was in the news for something that happened that shouldn't have, we usually got a word about it saying, look, we don't want this to happen here. Because I worked with manufacturers when I was in standards, and on a number of items, I had the exclusive say on who we'd purchase products from or who we would not. I had to take additional training and actually sign a document every year that reviewed all the rules, and I had to sign it stating that I understood the rules. As an example, a manufacturer was never allowed to give us a gift. They could give us what they called token gifts, like a pen or a baseball cap or a calendar, whatever. But anything that's something you'd want, we couldn't accept it. One time, one of the local manufacturers that I worked very closely with, they invited me to go to a Red Sox game. A Red Sox game with them, they had a number of their customers going. And that one was tough. I really wanted to go to that game. And I'm thinking, nobody will ever know. And as much as I wanted to go, I had to turn them down. If the manufacturer wanted us as a customer, they had to attend similar ethics training and agree to the ethics policies. They still didn't always get followed, but. Okay, go to the third part here. How an employer must behave. Paul talks about employers in chapter 4, the first verse, and he makes two main points. Paul's first point is that the employer is the person in authority. Are you an authority in some way in your life? Chances are your answer is yes. In my case, I supervised an engineering department for a number of years. And I supervised about 30 people and later supervised line crews working out in the storm emergencies restoring power. Paul's making the point that this person in authority, he or she has a lot of responsibilities. Some of them are the employer must pay their employees fairly. Compensation's always a major issue. We know that. A wise employer will realize that their employees are actually the company's greatest asset. Sometimes a company will see it the other way and consider the employees as their greatest liability. I saw both sides of that at the power company. The The employer must provide their employees with the tools that they need. National Grid was actually pretty good at that, especially if safety was involved. Our line trucks are state of the art. They're new trucks. The fleet's well maintained. And those trucks get replaced on a regular basis. Also, one very good thing they did was they involved our linemen. They had a very active role in designing the specifications that those trucks were built to. The employer must give the employees the training that they need to accomplish their tasks. I attended training classes practically every week on all sorts of topics. Everything from ladder safety, fire safety, bucket truck rescue, manhole rescue, traffic control, first aid, CPR, switchman training, clearance and control training that taught us how to switch our circuits. In fact, National Grid actually has a facility in Millbury, Massachusetts, off Route 20, totally dedicated to training. It's our in-house school. As a supervisor, I also had to take additional training related to supervising others. Positive discipline was our program to deal with employees that weren't ideal. Conflict resolution, task management, time management, ethics, people skills. As a standards engineer, I also taught many classes myself all over our company on a number of standards-related topics. Another responsibility of the employer must make sure the workload is fair. Good supervisor will constantly pay attention to this. Nobody wants to feel they're being taken advantage of. Agree? The employer must give them an adequate and equal opportunity for advancement. You ever been a victim of favoritism? Somebody else got the job or the promotion that you should have got? Nobody likes that. At one of the training classes I attended, the instructor made a statement that I always remembered. That statement was, most employees genuinely want to do a good job. A supervisor who is successful will recognize this and do all they can to make sure that their employees succeed. The opposite is the supervisor who thinks that their employee's main mission is to make the supervisor look good. I've worked for both sides of that one too. Okay, so Paul's first point was the employer is the man in authority. His second point is the employer is also the man under authority. Can you think of any person in the Bible that was a person in authority, but also at the same time under authority? I'll give you a hint. You're in church. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of this. He was in authority over the entire universe. But he never lost sight of the fact that he was always under the authority of God the Father. And he faithfully submitted to him, even to the death on the cross. Remember, everybody has a boss. Our employers must ultimately answer to God for all of their actions. Okay, in conclusion, the Christian employee or retiree or stay-at-home parent, etc., should serve their employer with genuine concern as though they were serving God directly. The final payday is coming. God will judge us without favoritism. rewarding those who serve him and giving justice to the wrongdoers. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The Christian employer should treat their employees fairly and with compassion, encouraging them when they have done well, and helping them when they have a problem. They too need to remember that they ultimately are serving the Lord. With the new year upon us, we often make New Year's resolutions to improve our life or correct things that we feel aren't quite right with us. Maybe for this year, a resolution could be to examine how well you measure up in God's eyes as an employee or an employer, and then seek his direction if you discover that changes need to be made. I'll close with a prayer, and it didn't take an hour. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the guidance you give us in Colossians 3 and 4 concerning employees and employers. Please help us to do the best we can in all that we do. For we know we are ultimately working for you. Please cause us to examine our actions and our attitudes and work to correct any deficiencies that you reveal to us. Lord, we thank you for the new year which is upon us. Please keep us safe and healthy, and help us to be a witness of your love to others in this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.